You can turn over to Matthew chapter 5, if you would, to Matthew chapter 5 and verses number 13 to 16. We are getting ourselves ready for revival meeting. There's an awful lot to be said for that. I was talking to Dr. Miller, who's going to be coming to do the meeting, talking to Pastor Horton, talked to Evangelist Dan Souza. Some of you might know of him, other many probably do not, but you know, we are trying to make sure that if we're going to do a revival meeting that we really give it serious consideration, give it its proper consideration, because so many times when you say revival meeting, in fact, Larry was just telling this morning when he heard the word revival meeting, the first thing that comes to his mind is a tent. And quite frankly, there's probably a bunch of things that come into mind about that. The thing that strikes me is the idea that a revival is something that it can itself become so commonplace to have that we might just think that you just have a bunch of hoopla, put on a big show, and that counts as a revival meeting. It is way far more serious than that. There are so many far more serious considerations, because true revival is not something that is forcing the hand of God. God's hand is not forced on anything. He does everything after the determinate counsel of his own will. He does not do it according to the counsel of our will and what we force about him. But it does for sure involve, and this is a guaranteed thing, it does involve God's people looking into their hearts. It could involve lost people looking into their hearts and realizing that God is drawing them to salvation. At any rate, it involves some kind of deep introspection, and it really should. And so because of that, we're not just waiting until we get up to the revival meeting time and say, let's have us a revival. You know, let's sing a little bit louder, and let's have us some songs, and let's get some cheering going on, and let's get the excitement going on. Should be thoughtful, and very easily should be, and excitement that comes out of it, but not because we created excitement. No, what we did was we developed our relationship with the Lord, and excitement came out of that. Our joy grew out of that. And when you get closer to God, you can't help but have a greater joy as you know the power of His presence and His power in your life. So it's not that you create the environment. What you do is you go inside, not outside. And if we have gone inside, the outside we expect will follow. The first thing I would like us to know before we get to the passage this morning, I would like to tell you right now that there are a number of things that we're going to talk about today, why we need revival, why it is appropriate that we should have revival meetings. It is a good thing to do. Just because some of it's faked out in the world, just because people get used to creating a revival atmosphere without having real revival, just because it's done bad or done wrong, does not mean that we should neglect this need in our lives. We need to do this, and I'm going to talk about that today. Next week, I'm going to be talking about preparation for revival, and then I'm going to address the issue of the following Sunday. What happens if we think that we miss revival? In other words, what happens if we don't get all the hoopla to come out of it? What did we miss revival? And I'll have some things we need to really consider about that. And so today we are beginning several weeks of really trying to deeply consider what revival is all about. Why we need revival. The first reason I want to bring out this morning, I've chosen to bring out a number of reasons, and they're all probably about equal. But the first reason I would like to bring out right now is that the fact that the world needs revival. The world needs revival. This world that we look at is in need of reviving. Specifically, it needs viving. Okay? It needs to be brought to life. But you know, I think the word in general can be applied in a generic kind of way. The world needs salvation. The world needs revival. News from just one newspaper over the last 2 days included these headlines, and this is disturbing. You read the newspapers, and you can't help but see that there are issues. We got problems around here. And by the way, I'm not saying that we have more problems than ever before. Every age has its problems, because every age has human beings in them. And this is an ongoing thing. So this is not, I'm not trying to say, oh, it's worse than ever before, so we ought to be motivated more than ever before. No, no, this is just the common condition of mankind. The news from just one newspaper over the last 2 days. These headlines appeared. Hit and run victim dies. That to me is despicable. You get somebody, have an accident, they leave somebody lying in the street they've just smacked into. How can you go away from that, except for the callousness and the hardness of our society's heart? Fourth suspect in bullet-in-the-head murder is nabbed. 10 judges resign for ticket-fixing scandal. 3 more vehicle break-ins, and that's regularly. You're hearing about that all the time. Olympic medalist gets 6 months for steroid lie. Mom baked me in the oven, and I'm not talking about a tabloid newspaper. That was the Jersey Journal. Mom baked me in the oven. One advice columnist, you know, offers this in the newspaper. This is what is offered to us as a sense of reality. The advice columnist writes, "Sammy would like to spend more mellow time with you. It seems you don't stay still long enough on the sofa or armchair for him to get enough lap time with you. This is a serious deficiency, he tells me. It could have a harmful effect on his health. It would help if you continue conversations about his having a forever home and if you use the Bach Flower Essence Star of Bethlehem, which helps him ease the emotional scarring of past abuse." This advice was from Catherine Ferguson, the pet psychic. So if you were thinking about lap time, okay, it's about from a pet psychic. She hears the voice of Sammy the dog from afar, and she dispenses her prescription in the paper. The forever home is not heaven. It's the assurance that the dog is not going to have to go back to the dog pound. 5 teens nabbed in attack. 3 charged in murder that's drug-related. Woman taken as part of Holland International Drug Trafficking Network. 23 arrested because of violent gang work. 4 teens charged in vandalism of 500 Jewish graves. Mom says 4 children possessed by demons and died in sleep. And this is, of course, after they had stabbings and signs of strangulation that were found on the children. The Mideast peace is going to happen within a year. The Consumer Federation says insurance companies systematically overcharge customers and underpay home and auto claims to pad their already fat bottom lines. Folks, this is what's happening out in the world. And if we ignore the news, we might not be aware of what's going on, but you start looking just casually, and these are the things that are dumped on us. The world is in need of saving. During the time of the Great Welsh Revival, there was a strong social impact that took place when they had revival. There was an effect on society in general. Judges were presented with white gloves, signifying that there were no cases to be tried. Alcoholism was cut in half. At times, hundreds of people would stand to declare their surrender to Christ as Lord. Restitution was made. Gamblers and others normally untouched by the ministry of the church came to Christ. This is one of my favorite ones, and this appears in your bulletin. The manager of a mine reported that the haulers are some of the very lowest. They have driven their horses by obscenity and kicks. Now they can hardly persuade their horses to start working because they have no obscenity and kicks. In other words, they didn't speak horse language anymore. Those who sought to build their revival on the pattern of the Welsh Revival were encouraged to follow these steps. You must put away any unconfessed sin. You must put away any doubtful habit. You must obey the Holy Spirit promptly. You must confess Christ publicly. Now, these steps might not force a revival. Remember, that's something I'm very sensitive to. It's not like, you know, you can force a revival, but these people who write about the Welsh Revival say you should follow these steps if you want to have a revival. Well, maybe we can't force a revival, but these steps certainly are compatible and consistent with revival. Compare this with the words of an evangelist on the internet who gave a report of how people are promoting the pattern of the seeker-friendly church movement of today. If I wanted to say I want a pattern to follow, what I saw about the Welsh Revival, I like that pattern pretty good. Listen to this. He said, this is the pattern that comes from the seeker friendly church. And this is what people are, churches are trying to pattern themselves after. They're saying, ooh, this is working for them. They're getting crowds. I want to be able to have that kind of crowd. The evangelist writes this. He says, my first experience with a seeker friendly church took place back in the year 2000 in Western Australia at a Church of Christ in the Whitford area. I was booked to speak on a Sunday night for this church that normally ran around a couple of hundred in attendance. But this night, they had around 500 or 600 because they'd advertised. That's a key thought here. I arrived with a couple of friends, and as soon as I stepped through the door, the pastor's wife greeted me. Instead of asking me if I would like a drink of water or a cup of coffee or something along those lines, she immediately began to lay down the rules and regulations I was to abide by that night. She informed me that I had about 30 minutes or so tops to speak, and then I was to close in a prayer, and that I was not to do an altar call or give any invitations to receive Jesus as Lord. I thought she was joking and replied, "What?" I was simply amazed when she repeated what I thought I had heard. "What do you mean by telling me I cannot give an altar call?" I asked in astonishment. She replied, "We are a seeker-friendly church, and we do not push people into responding to altar calls. We do not want to offend the people who never attend church by making them feel uncomfortable, as they would if they see an evangelist putting them on the spot asking them to come to the altar and get saved. We just ask if anyone is interested in finding out more about the church to simply put up their hand, and the ushers will give them a brochure on the church with a phone number attached. They will be told that there's no pressure whatsoever, but if they would like to find out more about the church or have any questions on what it means to be a Christian or questions about Jesus himself, then to call the number on the brochure. If we hear from them, we will do a follow-up and invite them to a friendly, non-religious atmosphere where we explain all about salvation and what it means to be a Christian. This process usually takes a few weeks because we want them to be sure that they fully understand what it is to be saved and become a Christian before they make that commitment." She went on to tell me that studies have shown that when a guy like me gives an altar call where hundreds might respond, 99% did not come back to church and stick with it because the evangelist put them on the spot and played on their emotions. And then when they get home and have time to sleep on it and think about it, they realize they were not ready and were forced into doing something they felt uncomfortable with, and most did not return. She explained that if they are truly serious about Jesus Christ, then they will come back, and they will not come back if they feel pressure to respond to an altar call. She also explained that they were trying to make the church as non-religious as possible so that non-Christians would want to come back. Folks, if I was wanting to go to a non-religious atmosphere, I'd go to Robert's Cafe. You know, if that's what I was looking for, was a non-religious experience. And this is me now, if people are left feeling comfortable in their sin, they won't need to get serious. The fact that that church had several hundred people coming out extra, I think demonstrates that people were already looking for something special. Not something delivered in a nonchalant, casual, mamby-pamby, milquetoast, "I'm okay, you're okay, oh please, oh please, oh please, oh please, oh please, come out and come back to church" kind of message. Now, I'm not going to say that there's no time to back off and not be obnoxious. What I am saying is that we don't have to go out of our way to avoid delivering the goods. People can take it. Look at how everybody's stirred up in this election cycle. People are turning out in droves to vote. Look at how we're bombarded with advertising every time we open our email, answer the phone, turn on this TV, visit some Google site. People are not so fragile, and I, for one, am annoyed when someone is patronizing to me. However, let me make this disclaimer. It's not good to be obnoxious with the gospel. We are the answer to the ills of the world. We are the ones who are carrying that answer. Now, you've been patiently waiting for Matthew chapter 5. Let's look at, we had it in our responsive reading today. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." You can try to hide your religiosity all you want to at the revival meeting, but if you're truly carrying the light, you can't be hid. It's going to come out. Verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, don't try to hide it, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know the wonderful thing about salt? It has got so many wonderful properties. One of the wonderful properties of salt is that it provides flavor. It provides flavor. Folks, you don't understand the impact that Christianity has had on the world. I'm just talking about in a social and cultural sense. I mean, I'm more concerned about the salvation sense. That's our real concern. But that aside, I mean, the fact that that you have Christianity has provided so much taste and flavor to the world. One thing I hope I never get is the kind of high blood pressure that requires I can't have salt anymore. And I don't want to have too much salt, but I want to be able to have some salt. I want the flavor. I want us to provide that flavor to the world. Another thing that salt does is it has a sense of preserving. You know, they will pack meat in salt in order to preserve the meat. It'll turn it into beef jerky and wonderful things like that. And I love beef jerky. It does things like that. Well, we have an effect where we are protecting the world. The world is being preserved because of the effect of Christianity. Again, I'm not even talking about salvation yet. Just the effect of Christianity is preserving the world. I have read of towns that have no alcohol because of a Christian basis, and they have very little crime, almost no crime whatsoever. They report no wife beatings. Praise God for that. You know, they report, you know, no people getting into drunken brawls. You have this going on all the time. If you couldn't see a brawl breaking out of church over here after the service is over, but you've, too many of you have been in too many bars where you did see it happen afterwards. But you repented, praise God. Okay. You know, there's that, but then there's the healing effect of salt as well. The effect that it has on the body. I remember that in wrestling, we would work out in these very hot rooms. It would keep us from having muscle damage. It would tend to that. And one thing that they had to do is give us salt tablets to make sure that we didn't lose too much in electrolytes. And so we had to take salt tablets. And that's the one that I'm most concerned about, the healing effect of salt. We have got that message of salvation, and that's what the world needs to hear. You know, we've talked already, and, you know, setting things up, talking from Jeremiah back a while ago, it's not that we're looking to reform the world, we're looking to see the world saved. The Reformation takes place out of the heart of a person who has turned their heart over to Jesus Christ, and they've gotten saved. The world needs salvation, and we have the answer to give to the world. We are salt. Thirdly, if we don't get revived, how will the world get saved? Now, I trust that God could do the job all without employing us. For some reason, He does. Romans 10, 13 to 15. For some reason, I'm glad because I like going along for the ride. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 to 15. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we love to use that verse when we talk about somebody, and when we're talking to somebody about getting the gospel and getting saved. But notice the next verses. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Folks, we've looked at the book of Romans. You've been looking at that as you've come out to the Sunday and Thursday evening services. And as we've gone through those particular scriptures, we saw how that God has given a general revelation to mankind through nature. But it's only when they get the word that salvation is going to take place. Because it's one thing for nature to reveal to us that there must be a God, but God must reveal himself directly to us, and he does that through his word. Let me read it again. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That word must be present. You might quote it, you might have them read it, but it's the word that makes the difference. It's the word that's not going to return unto God void. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 to 18. If we don't get revived, then there's not going to take revival. I'm sorry, revival is not going to take place. Turn to 1 Peter 4, verse 17 to 18. Judgment must begin at God's house. It must begin at God's house. Now, all of our theologians here could work with different issues about this, but I'm going to just say in general, I like 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. It says, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? If the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Knowing that they've got to hear because a preacher be sent, then we've got to make sure that we've got to get right with God first, because it's not going to happen by the presidential candidates preaching the gospel. They're not preaching the gospel. And it's not their job, and I don't hold it against them. That's not their job. It's our job. It's for us as believers. We've got to let judgment begin first in our hearts. That's why we need revival. Because if we don't get revived, then we're not going to take the word out. Maybe some other church is. I want it to be our church. Genesis chapter 19, verse 14 says, "Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." If we don't get revived and we try to take the gospel out, we will only appear as one who mocks, one who's fooling around. We better take the gospel seriously, or else people are going to look at us and say, "Excuse me, what is it you want me to do? You want me to take this gospel seriously? Well, what's serious about it?" And if you can't demonstrate what's serious about it, then you're not going to be able to answer that question. We need to get revived. Why do we need revival? Because if we don't get revival, it's not going to go out into the world. Nextly, we need to get a special stirring sometimes. Sometimes it's just got to be this way that we have a revival meeting. Notice that we get times where we get run down. Moses got run down. He was out there trying to deal with all the people in Israel and judge all their cases. They're bringing all their problems to him. And he was getting overwhelmed. And his father-in-law came with some wise advice. And he says, "Look," he says, "you set yourself up some captains over hundreds and thousands. You get yourself some elders here. You pull them together. And you know what? Let them handle the cases. And you just take the most difficult one. You become the Supreme Court." And it worked. Moses got a reviving. You see, we're human flesh. It wears us down. Elijah, we were sharing this on Thursday night. Elijah is a man of like passions with us. He went through the same feelings that we go through. Sure, he had a time of excitement, but then the next thing you know, Jezebel is after him and threatening to make him like one of the prophets that had just been killed just before. And he turned tail and ran. He was all worn out. He was complaining to God. And God took him and fed him, brought him out to a mountain, and there he dealt with him and gave him a sense of rest. Because we get worn down spiritually. We need to take a time to get revived back into the work again. The Israelites leaving Egypt, as they left Egypt, coming into the promised land, you just heard it in the book of Judges this morning, those who are in the adult English class, you heard about the book of Judges, how that the judges would come along. Because the people had fallen into temptation, they became complacent in their spirituality. They began to tolerate sin. They began to embrace sin. God would send a judgment. The next thing you know, they'd get to moaning and groaning before God. God would send a deliverer. And when God would send a deliverer, then they'd respond to that. And they'd do good for a while, then they'd lose it. We wear down spiritually. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter wrote, and he says, "I think it is meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." He says it's an important thing to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. And then later in chapter 3, he says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. These were things that they already knew. He's wanting to bring it back to the forefront of their minds, to bring it to their remembrance. It had gotten faded away. It had gotten put back on the back burner. It became low on their agenda. He says, I'm going to stir it up and bring it up to the top again, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. Well, now, in that way, I can say, yes, things are worse than they've ever been before, because we are getting closer to those last days. Every day goes by, you're getting closer to the last days. And in the last days, are going to be scoffers. It is going to get worse. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 to 25 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Tim was sharing this with the teenagers. I came in on the tail end of his class this morning, and we need to put that on mute upstairs in the office. That computer on mute. He was sharing with the teenagers that they're supposed to provoke each other to love and to good works. Did you actually use that passage, I'm assuming? Did you use something else to convey that passage to them? Now you share this with them next Sunday morning, too. Add this on. And he was telling Regina, you're going to tell Catherine if you see her smoking, put that cigarette out. I don't know if that was the instruction Regina got, but it was something like that. And he talked to the teenagers and said, look, this is not snitching on each other. We're supposed to be encouraging each other and provoking each other. We need to be provoking each other. And that's what having a revival meeting is, because we need the provoking. Things fade away, and we need to stir it up and provoke each other unto good works, to love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to be exhorting each other, challenging each other, because it's easy to fall back. It's easy to have things fade away. I try to stir things up every time I preach. Have you ever noticed that? Good, okay. There's something different about a revival stirring, however. We just got through studying about the judges, as I said, in the adult Sunday school. As I was preparing this message, I found myself avoiding bringing up the judges because I didn't want to be redundant. I thought, well, Joe's going to have just done that. But as I worked on this part of the message, I realized that this is exactly what I have to do. That whole story of the judges is Israel becoming complacent towards the things of God. They neglected their spiritual vitality. They would fall easily into sin and the tolerance of sin. Then God would send them, the Bible says, a deliverer. A deliverer. Maybe it makes sense to call a revival meeting a deliverance meeting. Now, usually people who know something about deliverance meetings associate them with snake handlers in the Appalachians. The idea that here that we want to focus on is that God sent a special man for a special time. Judges chapter 2, verses 16 to 19 says, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. God raised up the judges, raised up a special man for a special time. They had people teaching them at that time. They had the priests that were supposed to be doing their job, but God saw fit that they would get a special person sent to deliver them. He says, and yet they would not hearken unto the judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord. But they did not so. When the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed and vexed them. Came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to stir them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. Does this mean that we can't have revival without a special man of God coming in? No. No, not at all. Ezra was a regular teacher of the law, and he served God with great effect. What it does mean is that it is entirely within reason to bring in a special man of God. It's reasonable to do that. We need to take notice of the reason that we do this. It's because we want to rise above the status quo. Now, Israel's status quo was pretty low. We don't have to wait until the status quo is so low before we call out to the Lord. All we have to do is groan under whatever status quo we find ourselves in. Now, I feel very loved and appreciated here, and I work hard to preach. I call on our interns to study hard and to stretch themselves when they go to preach. They don't have easy messages to preach. As they're going through, they're doing the book of Romans right now, and I know they're challenged. It's a great book to preach out of, but it's a challenging book. It's dealing with very heavy doctrinal issues. Although we might not necessarily to bring someone special in to preach deliverance and revival, it is entirely within reason to do so if we want to be challenged beyond whatever status quo we're in. There's another word that could be applied to the idea of a status quo. We call it a rut. If you've ever had a car stuck in a muddy spot, you know what a rut is. You hit the gas and that car just digs itself in deeper and it gets messier too. And you just get out and even look at the thing, you become defiled. I don't care if we're in a shallow rut or not. I don't want to ever keep spinning my wheels and making the rut deeper and deeper. It's a good thing to reach beyond ourselves by bringing someone in to apply pressure directly to the forehead and get us moving. It's no surprise that we grow through the tribulations in our life. It's really the only way we grow. We don't think about things that are non-problems or non-challenges. We don't get our minds challenged. Every learning experience necessarily takes some work, which is why we're so happy to get out of high school finally. And those about to graduate from college, you're just relishing the thought. I remember Damien, you know, back in his last semester of Bible college, and he was just chomping at the bit. I mean, he just talked about wanting to get back to Bayonne and serve God. Now he's studying even harder than ever. But he doesn't have to pay for the education, and he doesn't have to get a grade. Well, he gets the grade anyhow. Every learning experience necessarily takes some work. There's no learning at all without tribulation. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." It's not surprising to have people become complacent. That's not to say that it's normal. To suggest spiritual complacency is normal is to offer some excuse for complacency. Complacency is not normal. It's not really something that we should come to expect. We should always have great expectations of people. We would be foolish to be surprised by complacency, however. We should not be taken by surprise. We should prepare and be ready to meet the challenge head on. That's the ultimate reason for why we need revival. We know that complacency is coming. As abnormal as that should be, we still know that complacency is coming. Even though we expect far more from God's children, we know that complacency is coming. But God help us if we don't prepare to meet it head on. The world needs to be placed in ICU, the intensive care unit. And churches of this age are offering band-aids. The people of God need sweet communion with God, and the churches are offering wine coolers and spritzers. We're here to deliver the answer, salvation in Jesus Christ, to the world. We need to be moved beyond complacency. Why do we need revival? Because it's entirely fitting to do so. God wants us to have it. It's entirely consistent with God's plan, and it's the way that we overcome that growing, creeping complacency in our lives. We need to be stirred up. We need to be stirred up. Right now, we need to be stirred. I'm hoping maybe there's somebody here right now who needs to be stirred to salvation itself. God wants to put a viving in your life today. You don't have to worry about revival just yet. You need a reviving. You need to be made living to begin with. You need Jesus Christ. And you know your life is not what it should be, what you want it to be. You want Christ to come into your heart, to be your Savior, and take your punishment of sin for you. here's the time to make that decision. Others of us, we need to be moved beyond complacency. We need to know that it's happening. It's part of what it means to be flesh. It's the weakness of the flesh. We need to be stirred up. And I want to ask you this morning, would you be stirred up? Would you pray for a stirring in your hearts? Let God do it as He will. I don't know how God's going to work. I don't know what God's going to use in your life to stir you up. But would you be stirred up? Would you look for that stirring? God will do it in His time and His way. But would you look for that stirring today? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we need a stirring right now. Not because we've looked at ourselves and identified the stirring that we need. Lord, it's just textbook that we need the stirring. Your textbook, Lord. Lord, I pray that You would help us right now to respond and to seek that stirring in our hearts. That You would stir us up to remembrance for what it was like when we were first saved and the times when You move powerfully in our lives. And help us to seek that now, Lord. And we pray that You would honor our coming to You and to bless us. Lord, I pray that there's somebody here today who needs that moment of salvation. They need to turn their heart over to You and let You be their Savior. That You would help them to be stirred to salvation right now. That You would draw them to bring them to You and give them that faith that they need. Lord, we ask for Your blessings now in Jesus' name. Amen.